Lord God, Heavenly Father, please be with us this morning. Lord God, you have written these words for our purpose. Help guide and direct, now and always. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you would, get out your bulletin. Turn to the back of the bulletin. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, from 26 to 40. And we want to highlight a couple things this morning. If you have a pen or pencil, crayons will actually work also. So if you have a writing utensil, you might need it this morning. We got three bulleted points for our sermon this morning. And so we want to dig and trudge through Acts chapter 8. And interesting enough, this is Philip, which we don't necessarily know a lot about. He's been preaching previous to what we're about to read, and he's been preaching all over the place, and success has gone wherever Philip has been preaching. It's the gospel has exploded. Number of people that says, oh, wow, just Jesus Christ is amazing, all right? And God has kept on adding. And so wherever Philip is going, he's finding success. And it's interesting enough is that Philip, to this point, has been going to towns, places where large people, kind of like a Wilmer or a Minneapolis, a big city, all right? And so the Lord kind of flips this on him. And so when we look at Acts chapter 8, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. All right, so right from the start, I want you to see this. He's gone from the heavy towns to the place where he says, do you know where I-35 meets County Road 5? Do you know that place? I want you to go there. What we know from the gospel lesson from Acts is that this is just an intersection. It's a desert place. How many people like to go hang around in desert places? Y'all like to just go out and say, hey, I want to find the most desolate place where nobody is. I want to hang out there, right? That's where I want to be. So he says, just go to this intersection. And what do you think Philip does? Lord, on the GPS system, where am I supposed to really go? Or how do I use a map? No, it's interesting is that when you look at what Philip does, God said go. So what does Philip do? He went. Yeah, he's like, God said go, I'm going to go. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but that's not the case. That's not what I'm supposed to be after. God said go, I'm going. All right? And so interesting enough is our first bullet point is God said go. Verse 26, he said go to this intersection. When he gets to the intersection, all of a sudden, it's very interesting is... And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official from Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go. Spirit of the Lord says, go. So the second time. All right, I'm going to take you to this specific point where no one usually goes, and then now you're here, and then all of a sudden, from out of the middle of nowhere, here's this one chariot, and the Lord says, hey, see there? Go. And I begin to wonder, what's going through Philip's mind? He's having great success at all this, you know how our egos go, you know, kind of like, you know, we start getting things good, and things start to go well with us, and as a guy, our head kind of just like starts to swell, because things are going great, and all of a sudden, God's like, let me bring you down a couple notches, go where else nobody else is, and let's see your ego. And so the ego is, hey, go catch up with this guy. and just be at this location. Just be at this location. And so I want to ask you if there's an absence of fear here. Is there an absence of fear? Does anyone pick up on this? Does anyone pick up on what Philip might say? I really don't want to do this. You know what? Philip doesn't seem to do that. Doesn't seem to do that. And it's interesting. The book I'm reading right now is by John Maxwell, and he says this: we cannot allow our fears and questions to keep us from starting. Are you tempted to wait until an ideal time? Do you worry that if you start on this journey without knowing exactly where it will go, you might not do well? Are you concerned that you might fail? Is this something that goes through our head? Do we ever say, you know what, this will never work. I'm not even going to try. We hear that a couple times from your wife, from your kids. Dad, there's no way. Don't even worry about it. How about, hey, son, you're not very good at sports. You want to hang it up right now so that we can not have to go through the... You ever hear about that? You ever hear yourself say that to your kid? You ever hear the say, don't worry about it. You're not going to play. So let's go do something else. I've heard it from my head. But interesting enough is that I've heard a lot in this last month from these walls, in and amongst these walls, that people are fearful of what might happen next. It doesn't matter what we're doing here. It's the question of, will this work? Should we even try this? What will happen? Because we're just going to fail. And it's like, well, how about we try first? And interesting enough is that I wonder what kind of fear is in Philip here. Because when I looked up this word that the Lord said, go over to this, it's quite possible. Do you guys remember Ben-Hur? The good one, not the remake that's terrible. The good one, right? Ben-Hur, and he's in the chariot race in Jerusalem. And the owner guy comes over and says, hey, be careful of Masala. He's got a beat chariot. Remember, Masala had something nobody else had. He was racing against the guy, if you can see this, is that on his wheel was this whole thing where if you get near it, it chews up other wheels. And so when I looked up the word for chariot here, it said war chariot. And so suggesting that when Philip is going to go alongside this chariot, supposedly this chariot had one of these kinds of wheels. How many of you guys would like to walk right next to a wheel that has one of these things on it that would chew you up and spit you out? Probably none. So we want to talk about fear. God says, just go. Just go. And so Philip says, okay, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to put myself in a place where, God, I have no clue what you're going to do. I have no clue what you have mapped out for me. But therefore, I'm just going to trust that what you are saying to me is what you want for me. So I'm just going to go. And so this kind of goes to us today. Is the same spirit that was in Philip the same spirit that is in us? I'll give you about 20 minutes. Think about it. I'll stand right here. Think about this. Because this is something that's been argued back and forth, is that the spirit that's on the disciples is so much greater that's on us. So therefore, what the disciples were doing right after the Pentecost is something that we cannot duplicate. We cannot do anymore. And so we don't even have to worry about trying. That was a great time of people going out and doing great stuff for God, but we missed that part. Well, we're just lonely Minnesotans. We just got out of this fog called winter, and the Lord can't do anything with us today. Let me ask you this. Is it about the Spirit of God in this story, or is it about Philip? Because we really have to figure that one out. Because there is a fear in us that what if we go out and we try to live our lives to the fact that our people who we work with, our employer, that someone that we're really good friends with, and we mess up, and they see our failings, and they say, how can a living God live inside that person when all I see is someone who doesn't live according to what we think that God would say you'd live by? Or would we say, you know what? We want people to see our failings because we're not pointing to us. We want to say, okay, we're going to fail. But at the same time, where is my light and my hope? Because when we take a look at this whole story about Philip is the story about Christ. It's not about Philip. It's not about Philip. Philip was just hanging out. God said, go. He went. God says, check out that chariot. He went. The guy said, I don't know anything about what I'm reading. Do you mind coming alongside me and describing? Who is this person that the scriptures are talking about? And so this morning, I would hope for us that we take a look at what is our vision statement. Our vision statement means that when we take a look at what's on the wall, these words, go disciple all nations. That right there is what we're all about, this congregation. Go disciple all nations. That's what we want to do. The vision statement is basically, how can we do that? How can we do that? And so what we want to take a look at is this, is that our vision statement is sharing Christ and changing lives. The Spirit changes the life. We're all about sharing Christ. And sharing Christ is about sharing the story. We want to make His story our story. So when we talk about what have we been through, where were we born, where were we raised, where do we go to high school? What dreams did we have? But at the same time, what did God do in the workings of when we were young, when we were totally rebellious in our middle, a little less rebellious in our 20s, totally rebellious when in our 50s, and rebellious yet can't do anything about it in our 60s, right? What has God done in each part of our lives? Because that is the story we need to be telling. That's the story that Philip told this man. And at the very end, he's looking around and this desolate place, this place where not much water is, like, hey, you're talking about being baptized. There's a small little thing of water. What about me? So in our story this morning, when God puts you in a place and kind of just taps you and says, be in this place, and someone says, who is this Jesus? It is God who has put you there in order to share your faith, in order that person can know about Jesus, because the tail end of this is that Jesus would be known. Here's what I want you to write. I totally forgot this on one of my slides. I want you to write this. All right, got your pens ready? All 10 of you, right? All 10 of you. I want you to write on the top, 2.5 million. 2.5 million. 2.5 million. I want you to draw a line under 2.5 million, and I want you to write 900,000. 900,000. And you're like, why in the world are you throwing out numbers for us in this sermon? Because this man is from Ethiopia. And as soon as you read that, your mind says, oh man, this guy is from a place that doesn't have very much food. And you're like, ugh, this man is to be pitied. But at the same time, around 2010, in the United States, there were 2.5 million LCMS members. 2.5 million, you know, 2.5 million in the United States. And every Sunday, there was 900,000 people in an LCMS church worshiping in the United States. 2.5, but only 900,000 worshiping. Okay, got that? Is that in our brains? Are we good with that? At the same time, in Ethiopia, there were 900,000 Ethiopians who call themselves Lutherans. And every Sunday, there was 2.5 million people worshiping in Ethiopian churches. Who's to be pitied? Who's to be pitied? If we here in this country who call ourselves by God's name, who have abundant things, and yet at the same time, we don't go to church very much. And to flip it and say, look in Ethiopia, they have war, they have famine. You don't know how long you're living. And they're praising God like none other. They're walking to churches for miles and miles just to get there. And when they do, it's like craziness where they're saying, God, we don't care what happens to us next. We're going to praise your name. We could care less about the person that we're going to meet with a gun keeping us from worshiping here. We're going to say, you know what, we're going to worship God. Would you like to come along with us? And in Ethiopia today, 2.5 million people are worshiping in Lutheran churches, and the question is that to be pitied, that the gospel is being shared with that many people? Or are we to be pitied here, where we have way too much, and yet at the same time, we have no direction? This world, this country still needs this idea that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and that our job here is to say, Lord God, where next? And to follow him. Just go. Just go. And so this morning, as you remember each and every day the story of Philip, that you make your story that story. Christ crucified is my story, is all that I am. And so our prayer is that we live that out each day. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us, Lord, as Lord God. Lord God, our country calls itself by your name, but at the same time, our actions don't speak louder than our words. Lord God, we need guidance, we need help, Lord, because when you said go, we have looked around saying, well, we might as well, we're just going to fail. Lord God, give us the boldness of Philip, that the same spirit that is in Philip, it's the same spirit that is in us today, that when we go, it is by your word. Give us a heart to care for others, Lord, that shares you with those that we meet. Lord God, help us understand that this is not something that we need to stand in front of a street corner. This is a lot of times like Philip did with someone, just sitting, answering questions about who Jesus is. Lord God, we're not going to have all the answers. We're going to feel like, Lord God, we need even more knowledge. Help us understand that the true knowledge that we need is that your son, Jesus Christ, came to us to die for our sins. And Lord God, that is a life worth living out. In your son's name we pray. Amen.